Well, my daughter, at the beginning of her school year in pre-K, she was chosen to be the line leader for all the fire drills. And so whenever there was a fire drill, she was supposed to be the first one to get to the door, and then all the other kids would line up behind her. Now, I don't think this is because she had any, like, special firefighting prowess. I think, honestly, it was because as one of two white girls in the class, she was incredibly easy to find. So it's just like the fire drill goes off, and she's like, "Where's Scarlett? There she is," and get stand in line behind her. And so it was going well for most of the year until one night, our alarm system in our house, I had forgotten to lock the side door to our garage, and it was a windy night, and so the door blew open, and it has a sensor, so the alarm went off at like 3 a.m., because it couldn't have blown open at 3 p.m., of course. And so everyone gets woken up in a panic, and the girls come to our room, and I searched the house. The police came, but it turned out to be nothing. Just wind blowing a door open. And at the time, Scarlett didn't seem to be fazed at all by it. She just sat there. She didn't cry. She sat with Court while we checked everything out, made sure everything was okay. She fell back asleep. But then from that night on, alarms started triggering a deep sense of fear and anxiety in her. A deep, illogical feeling that she wasn't safe. So when we'd come back from running errands to her house, she would wait outside on the porch until we turned the alarm off. The next time her school had a fire alarm, so when we really started figuring out, the next time her school had a fire alarm, her teacher called us because they would announce that they would have a fire alarm in the morning, the announcements, and Scarlett just clung to her teacher the whole day, asking, "When's the fire alarm? When's the fire alarm? When's the fire alarm?" And so we started seeing this tangling of anxiety come up. And then I guess that the school had to get one more drill in before the end of the year, because on the day of their pre-K graduation, which is a huge deal, let me tell you, if you haven't been through it, We were told that there would be a drill right after it was over. And so Scarlett then spent the entire celebration and program in Courtney and I's lap, trying not to cry, gripped with fear. She didn't want to be afraid, but she felt like she couldn't do anything to keep herself from being afraid. See, we all remember being afraid of silly things when we were little. And when we grow up, the things that we fear might change, but the fact that we fear doesn't. We can all relate deeply to that feeling of certain things triggering in us just an illogical anxiety in us that we don't quite understand, that we can't convince ourselves to step back from the ledge on. Because in fact, the older we get, we really just find more things to worry about and fear. We find the things that once used to worry us now festering in our souls for so long and in our minds for so long that they just trigger a sense of continual anxiety about what's next or when is this going to happen again. It might not be a fire drill, but I know many of you have felt just like my daughter did, more days than you can remember. Do we have enough money? Will I get sick? Will my kids get sick? Will they get better? What do people think of me? What did she mean when she said that? What if I lose my job? What if I fail? What if there's something wrong with our house? What if my car breaks down again? What if I pick the wrong major? What if I never get married? What if I never get pregnant? What if I am pregnant? What if that conversation I have, that I have to have, doesn't go well? What if I get cancer? What if my cancer comes back? What if people get to know the real me and they don't like me? What if I don't know someone at that party? What if I say something stupid? Does it sound familiar? Have you felt the weight of anxiety and fear? Just like we read, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. You see, I know the weight that many of you are carrying around, how heavy it's become, how exhausted you feel of always being worried. And I know that because I shepherd and counsel people through fear and anxiety more than any other issue, and probably more than any other issue combined. So actually, just so we can kind of level the playing field, if you feel that your life is negatively impacted by fear and anxiety, would you raise your hand? Look around. It's like every hand. And those who didn't raise your hand, I would just ask you, do you feel like you struggle with lying to your pastor? And then we could go and get a cool 100%. See, we are a people in a culture that quite simply is worrying ourselves to death. The National Institute of Mental Health states that 18% of the adult population suffers from anxiety, while many other sources actually put that number closer to a third. Anxiety has become the number one mental health disorder in North America. And hear this, it is most common among white people between the ages of 30 to 44. Again, look around the room. And I share all that, not to make you more anxious, but to let you know you're not alone. You're not alone, even though your fear wants to convince you that you are. See, as prevalent as fear and anxiety are to us now, this isn't a struggle that we invented. This isn't a struggle that we discovered with our modern world and its stresses. See, God sees us, and He knows where we're at, and He knows the broken world that we're in and the broken people that we are, who are constantly hearing reasons to fear. And He comes to us and He says, don't be afraid. And so this morning we're going to listen to that. We're going to listen to what first our fear and anxiety say. Not really the lies that they say to us, but what they tell us about ourselves and our world. And then we're going to listen to what God says to us in our fear and anxiety. So first, the first thing that we hear from our fear and anxiety, and the most obvious really that it tells us, is that we live in a broken and dangerous world. See, it's interesting that Scarlett was afraid of the alarm, because fear is actually a lot like an alarm. It triggers in us because we live in a fallen world that is broken and dangerous. Fear came with the brokenness and danger of the fall of sin. And it's like an alarm that goes off inside us when something's wrong. You see, we need to be afraid when we hear gunshots. We need to have a healthy fear when we hear a bad storm is coming. We need to have a memory that tells us the last time that we ate this or did that, it didn't go well for us. You see, we teach our kids a healthy fear that touching the stove or putting electric cords in their mouths isn't good. And so when we grow up, we need to develop the sense of a discernment, a caution, a carefulness. We need that eternal alarm of fear because we live in a broken world. We live in a world where economies collapse and terrorists attack and cancer and car accidents, where friendships fail and children get sick and bank accounts run out. We live in a world where the things we worry about actually happen. And so to a degree, we need a sense of a healthy fear that helps us to be aware of that. But what's interesting is it isn't just the world that's broken, it's actually our fear itself that's broken. The alarm itself is actually malfunctioning. Because some things terrify us that shouldn't. While at the same time, there's some things that should send us running that we treat as no problem at all. See, this is actually the majority of the wisdom through the book of Proverbs. God speaks through wise men saying, beware, beware, beware of the temptress, beware of laziness, beware of this struggle, beware of the sin in your own hearts, beware, beware, beware. That's the refrain of Proverbs. But then it also says to things, what's interesting though, is so often the things that Proverbs is screaming from the rooftops to beware of are the very things that we walk through our lives going, no, I got this. There's no danger here. I can handle this. While at the other end of the spectrum, it's the things that it's constantly encouraging you in, saying don't fear, don't worry, trust, are the things that we are frantically consumed by. You see, so often we're consumed with fear and anxiety over the very things that God says, don't be afraid, trust me. All the while, we have no concern over the very things that God says, this will destroy you. Trust me. You see, the first thing we should learn about our fear is that the world is broken and uncertain. We can't put our trust and hope here. Because even when it's going well and as good as we hoped, how often do you just end up worrying about how long it's going to last? We can't put our trust and hope here, but oh, do we try. We try anyway, which is what takes this healthy fear that we need and turns it into the destructive, incapacitating fear and anxiety that we're going to be talking about. See, secondly, not only do we see that we fear because we're in a broken world, but we struggle with fear and anxiety in this world because we're weak and vulnerable. We aren't in control. You see, anxiety actually starts with the sobering discovery of the world's instability and our own weakness. And that should draw us to look outside ourselves, to look away from ourselves, to look away, in a sense, from what this world promises us. But what happens is that fear and anxiety always feeds back on itself. It'll draw you into a downward spiral of thoughts and emotions. In our fear, we will actually end up trying to fill ourselves with our own worry to get out of our fear. For some of you, this is just a frustrating distraction that your mind keeps drifting towards. For others, your anxiety leads to a full-blown panic attack. You think that if your mind stops worrying and fixating on your trouble for a moment, then your world will come crashing down. As if it's actually your worry itself that's holding your reality together. So as you play and replay your fears in your mind, pretty soon you can actually just start to feel afraid of not worrying. Have any of you gotten so used to your worry that you end up actually having a brief moment of an hour or a couple hours of just enjoying yourself, and then all of a sudden you have a thought dawn on you, like you left the stove on or you forgot something because you've forgotten to worry? Have any of you felt that? And so your mind starts going through your internal checklist, going, okay, what did I forget to worry about? You see, we're anxious because we aren't in control, and yet our anxiety itself is our last-ditch effort to try and gain control. But we just end up further down the spiral. You see, we struggle with anxiety when we put our trust and our hope either in the world or in our ability to control the future. Because when your hope and joy and security is wrapped up in your ability to control things, to go on how you want them to go, you're going to be consumed with anxiety, because what you're doing is you're placing a God-like responsibility on yourself when you don't have God-like powers. It's a total recipe for destruction, because you're putting on yourself the responsibility of being God without having the power of actually being God. You aren't all-knowing, you aren't all-powerful. And so if you live like your hope for happiness is wrapped up in you being so, then every day of your life will feel overwhelming and out of control, because it is. We live in a broken world. We are weak and vulnerable. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, and we don't have control over largely what we hope to see. And so this is the fertile soil for fear and anxiety to grow, because we will all search for something that we can trust in that environment, something that will make tomorrow better and a little bit more secure, which brings us to the third point where we really are going to start to dig deep and see the roots here. The third thing that our fear and anxiety tells us is that it'll tell us where we are putting our trust and our hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." You see, the essence of anxiety is trying to find your hope, your comfort, and your meaning in something that's unstable and uncertain. If you think about it, you would never be anxious if what you put your ultimate hope in was ultimately worthy of your trust. You'd have no reason to be anxious if what you put your trust in had no threat of failing you. And so the recipe for anxiety is when we put our hope and our trust in something that's unstable and uncertain. Anxiety happens when we put our trust and our hope in someone or something to be our savior in a fallen world. And that is what an idol is. It's taking a good thing God gave us to bless us and to for us to enjoy, and it's putting God-like, it's doing the inverse of what we do ourselves. It's putting God-like power in that thing when that thing does not have a God-like responsibility to save us. It's saying, I'm giving you or this hope for reality, the power to tell me I'm a person with an identity and a security and a hope and meaning and happiness. And yet it doesn't have the ability to give it. Whenever you place your ultimate hope in anything in this world, you will struggle with worry and anxiety because you're giving something in this world the power to be your God. You see, the easiest way to find our idols that we're trusting in and hoping in to save us is really to look at your fears and your anxiety. Because your anxiety is always going to be rooted in what you're trusting in to give your life meaning. It's always going to be rooted in an idol, something you believe you have to have that either fails you, is kept from you, or is being threatened to be taken from you. You see, this is huge because you probably have noticed that depending on the person, not every part of this broken and unstable world affects them in the same way. And depending on the person, each part of the life that they can't control doesn't affect them in the same way. You see, I see this in marriages all the time. A husband might be afraid and anxious about finances, always worried about money and losing their job and the next promotion, while the wife is fine with that, never worries about that. Trust God with it. While on the other hand, she's maybe always worried about her health or the kids' health and constantly reading WebMD, which no matter what you search for, will tell you that you have cancer. All the while, her husband never really worries about that. Well, what's going on there? Well, at its worst, what's happening is the husband will judge the wife for what the wife fears, and the wife will judge the husband for what the husband fears. But what's really happening at a deeper level is their fears and anxieties are pointing to the idols they're trusting in and hoping in. Your idols that you want to trust in to build your life on are going to be deeply connected to the things that you're afraid of and anxious about losing. You see, your anxiety flows from your trust in something other than God that you either don't have the power to get, or if you do, you quickly realize that it doesn't have the power to save. But hear this. In the darkness of that fear and anxiety, as all the things that we trust in fail us, your God pursues you. He knows your anxious thoughts. He knows all your fearful feelings. Do you know that the most common command in all of the Bible is do not fear? Don't be afraid. The most common thing that your God calls you to is to not fear. See, it's something that we say to each other all the time, but when we say it to each other, it's really just like an empty encouragement, because rarely do we have the ability to actually do anything to prevent what people are afraid of. We say, don't be afraid, but we don't have the ability to fix what someone's afraid of. You see, and so I think that what happens then is we've grown accustomed to just kind of hearing each other say don't be afraid is just kind of a kind platitude. And I think we've learned to hear God's word when he says don't be afraid as just a kind word of comfort. But when God says don't be afraid, it's nothing like when we say don't be afraid. When we say afraid, it's simply usually saying, well, I don't want to deal with your fear, so please don't be afraid. When God says don't be afraid, he's saying, I am dealing with your fear. So don't be afraid. He's inviting us to trust and to hope in the only thing that is stable and certain, in the only thing that's worthy of our trust, in himself. See, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You see, we've seen this messed up connection this morning between fear and trust. How our fear comes from trusting in people and things that can't bear the weight of our trust, that can't be ultimately faithful to what we're trusting them to be. What we see is that the fear of man is really when we look to other people to give us the approval and the acceptance that we need and have to have. And so what ends up happening there is we're trusting in them, and so we end up fearing them. We end up fearing them and gripped with anxiety because we've given them such power and we know they're not able to handle it. And so we become gripped with fear over what are they going to do? What are they going to say? What do they think? And it's a snare. It's a trap. Fearing people and circumstances is a trap that won't let you go. I mean, isn't that what anxiety feels like? Like a bear trap's got a hold of your foot. And you just can't get away. You can't get rid of it. You don't know how to get free. But the passage goes on to say, to be safe, to be free from fear, you have to trust in the Lord. See, the Lord is the only one strong enough and good enough to be worthy of our trust. Trusting in him is the only way that we can be safe from the snare of our anxiety. So all that trust, what he's saying here is that all that trust, all that hope that you've been looking to the world to give you, looking to yourself to give you, all that trust and hope you've been placing on people and things to be safe from the fear that has come to mark your life, you have to put it in the Lord. And you see, this is what's huge. Because what we need to unpack here is we typically think that then as Christians, then we need to use God to help us to feel better. But what I want to put before you this morning is actually what God's calling us to do is to open our eyes to the fact that God is using your feelings to bring you to know him better. God is using your feelings, your good feelings, your bad feelings, your anxious feelings, your afraid feelings, your joy-filled feelings. He's using those feelings, as broken, as marred as they are, to open your eyes to the idols and the broken things you're trusting in, so that you might know Him as the faithful God and Savior that He is. So hear me, while God cares about your feelings and will meet you there and can heal them and change them and transform them, don't view Him just as someone to be used to help you to feel better. But ask Him to come in, run to Him for safety. Let your fear, let your anxiety chase you to your God so you might know Him better, because that is the only thing that will actually make you safe from your anxiety. Trusting in the Lord is the only thing that can't be taken from you, that can't be threatened, that you can't lose, and that won't fail you. It's the only thing that can free us from trusting in the idols that can't save us. And then what we see, and this is so counterintuitive and just gospel beautiful, we see that not only does trusting the Lord free us from trusting in idols, but actually fearing the Lord is the only thing that frees us from fearing other things. God has to replace our false trust with a real trust, and He has to replace our bad fear with a good fear. And so I realize that telling a bunch of people who are filled with fear of something to be afraid of might seem really counterintuitive. But I think the call to fear means that we should fear. I think we shudder from the call to fear the Lord because we often think of fearing the Lord in light of the way we fear other things, when in reality, fearing the Lord is really nothing like how we fear other things. Because what have we seen about our fears? Our fears are tangled up in our desires and what we treasure and what we trust in. And throughout all of Scripture, God is saying, the way you desire that, the way you treasure that, the way you trust in that, I alone am worthy of that desire, that treasuring, that trust. And when you put all that weight and glory on something that can't, you feel the terrible feeling of fear that grips you like a snare. But if you would trust in me, if you trust in me, then something deep down in your soul changes when you experience that type of security. If you put all that desire, hope, and worship and trust in the Lord, what He says is this, is that you won't fear everything else because you'll be fearing me. And fearing me is entirely different than anything else. When we put our trust in people or things, or the fear that we experience is anxiety and worry and sorrow and doubt, confusion, insecurity, restlessness, danger. That's the fear that we experience and that we know, is it not? But when we put our trust in God, when He becomes our treasure and our joy and our chief desire, then here how we experience fear. And this is just from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Confidence, and his children will have a refuge. And the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 14:27. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 16:6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Do you see how opposite the fear of the Lord is than the fear of everything else? Fearing the Lord literally leads you to knowledge, understanding, confidence, security, life, contentment, freedom, joy, and safety. The total opposite of what our anxiety and fear has taught us our whole lives. Because trusting in the Lord is actually trusting in someone who's secure. And so it brings the opposite of what trusting in something that is insecure brings. Isn't that what you're searching for? What you're in your weakness, in a broken world, what you're longing to find and everything else you're running to? Isn't that what you're afraid that you won't find and you're anxious you might lose? Is not what God says you will find in fearing Him the very thing you're afraid of all your days? Hear this. The fear of the Lord is the cure for your fear. Trusting Him is the only place to be safe from your anxiety. So what does it look like to trust Him in our weakness when everything else feels like it's falling apart? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. We read this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. You see, now, calling a fearful and anxious person to humble themselves might seem weird. You might think, humble myself. I mean, I'm already humiliated. I'm already at my depths. I'm wrecked. I'm crushed. How in the world am I supposed to humble myself? You see, but anxiety has a way of shrinking the entire world down to only consist of yourself and your problems. Does it not? So that the only world you're aware of is populated of yourself and your problems. It'll convince you that you are totally alone, and then it's up to you to carry your own burdens. And so Peter here is saying something very powerful when he tells the suffering and the afraid to humble themselves, because he's saying your fear and anxiety have been showing you like a megaphone that you are weak and you're not in control. So you let them bring you to the end of yourself. Will you let them actually take you there? So when you find yourself there, then we see that you'll be exalted and that you can cast your anxiety on God. So it says you can cast your anxiety on God. Now the only other place in the Bible where we see this exact word casting is found in Luke 19:35, and it's when the disciples cast their cloaks on the back of the donkey that Jesus sits on as He rides in to Jerusalem before His crucifixion. So the image there is this taking something off of your back and throwing it on a beast of burden. So when you say, when you hear this say, casting all your anxiety on him, God is giving you the analogy of him being a pack animal. He's saying, let me be the beast of burden that carries what you can't. And then we see that this passage points us towards two realities that make that possible, two truths that make hoping and trusting in God not only possible but certain. We see that they're God's sovereignty and God's goodness. And so those are the only two realities that would let God say something so audacious like, do not fear. So listen, I'm going to read that passage again slowly. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The mighty God cares for you. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's sovereign over time and space. Nothing is too great for him. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is beyond his power. And he cares for you. Which means he is loving and gracious and near. He's by your side. He comes to you. Nothing is too small for him to notice. Nothing's too insignificant for him to care about. A couple years ago, Courtney and I got a chance to have dinner with Don Carson. He's the president of the Gospel Coalition. Honestly, the most brilliant dude I've ever been next to. And over the course of the dinner, we got to talk, and I asked him really the question that weighs on my heart more than any other as a pastor. And I just said, how do you shepherd people who are facing fear and depression and anxiety and brokenness? How do you do that? And he said, the only help and the only hope for us in those times is to lead people towards a real trust in God's sovereignty and a real trust in God's goodness. Said, that's it. You see, some of you really trust in God's sovereignty and power. That's easy for you to trust in. But you don't really believe that he's good or that he cares. So when life wounds you, that false belief will settle into your heart and fester into fear and anxiety because you believe and you know in your mind that God is able to do anything, but you can't trust that he's good enough to actually do it. You can't trust that he's good enough to do what's best for you. You don't think he's near and that he's good enough to love you and do what is actually loving and best. So in a sense, you believe in his mighty hand, but you don't believe that he cares for you. While others of you really believe that he's good and cares, but you don't really believe that he's sovereign or powerful. And so when life wounds you, that false belief will settle in like dirt and it'll fester. Because even though you know he loves you and cares for you, you've totally forgotten that he's mighty. So your troubles and worries just seem too big to cast on him. You think, if I cast this on him, it would crush him. The burden I'm carrying is too great for my God. See, this is the reality that God steps into throughout the entire Bible. God describes himself as a mighty God who cares. He says he's our fortress, our refuge, our warrior who fights for us. He's our king who reigns over us. And at the same time, he says that he's a shepherd who leads us, a husband who loves us, a caring friend who helps us. And here he describes us, describes himself as the one who is near and is strong enough to carry the weight of our anxiety. And he's saying, trust me, I'm mighty and I care for you. So don't be afraid. So where do we see his mighty hand and his loving care? Where do we see the mighty hand of God meet the loving care of God? Where do we see him take our burdens? But the cross. Where God's sovereign power and his loving goodness meet. And realize this. God in his sovereign strength and loving goodness, as we cast our sin, our anxieties, and our fears on him, he showed his strength when his body was broken and his blood was shed. He showed his strength on the cross by taking our weakness, being called a man of sorrows, by crying out to his Father in anxiety, so much so that his sweat dripped with blood. That's how strong our Savior is, because when he took all of it and suffered the death that our sin demanded, he brushed it off and walked back out of the grave. That's how strong and loving your Savior is. That's how worthy he is of your trust to cast your anxiety on him. Listen, Romans 5:6 says, at the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for us. Jesus, in all his power and might, came near to the weak. He came humbly alongside us so that on the cross, we might cast our sin along with our anxiety on him, because he's mighty and he cares. So in your doubt about God's power or his love rests on you, when your circumstances seem to tell you another story, bring your fears into the light. Bring them to your community group. Bring them out into the light. Own the fact that you just don't trust God right now. Own the fact that you're struggling to believe that he's sovereign, that you're struggling to believe that he's good. Be honest about your fear so that we as a body can speak the truth in love, remind each other of our loving, strong Savior, Jesus, to know that he is in control, that he is good, so that we can cast our anxieties on him. Will you trust him? Will you help one another to trust him? Let's pray. Father, in Philippians 4, you tell us that you're at hand. You say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to believe that you are mighty and that your hand is near. We are anxious about everything. So would you let us come to you in prayer now and in worship, giving thanks and hope. And Lord, would you let your peace, the peace you purchased by the blood of Jesus on the cross, be on us. And would you let it surpass our every understanding and guard our hearts to trust you. Amen.